Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is John 16, verses 4 to 15, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the sermon. So let's pray. Our God, we praise you for your word. Without your word, we are in the dark and we can't know you. But your word brings light and life. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray. May we treasure your word like fine gold. In Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's read John 16, verses 4 to 15. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. There's a large and growing group of people who've rejected religion, but they're not atheists. They're spiritual, but not religious. They don't hold any firm religious beliefs about God, what he's like, how many there are. There's no demands on them, no moral expectations, no expectations of worship. So what does a spiritual life look like? That's tricky to answer. Each person is different. For some, it's Eastern focused. They'll do yoga and meditation, usually without trying to understand the religions behind them. It's enough to feel good after doing it. Others gravitate towards horoscopes, crystals, palm reading. And for others, being spiritual but not religious has no practical effect on their lives, except they can say they're not an atheist. And there are more options. My gut sense for at least some of these people is that atheism feels empty. They know instinctively that there's more to life than the physical and tangible, the stuff I can see, feel, taste, hear, smell. But they don't want the firm definitions and expectations of a religion. They want to define reality for themselves. But Jesus has a different understanding of the Spirit. Jesus says the Spirit is a person with a message. And if you want to be a spiritual person, you need to listen to the Spirit and believe the Spirit's message, because to listen and believe Him is the most spiritual activity you can do. That's true spirituality. Believe the Spirit's message. That's what Jesus urges us. We'll tackle Jesus' words under three headings. First, in verses 4 to 7, we see Jesus goes, the Spirit comes. Second, verses 8 to 11, the Spirit convicts the world. Third, verses 12 to 15, the Spirit declares Jesus. Are we listening? Have you heard the Spirit? Believe the Spirit's message. In our first heading, verses 4 to 7, we see Jesus goes and the Spirit comes. Remember last week, Jesus has been preparing his disciples to be hated. In chapter 15, verse 18, he said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." They need to be ready. They've seen Jesus attacked in their 3 years following him. But until now, the focus of that opposition and hatred has been on Jesus, not the disciples. Now he says in chapter 16, verse 4, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." When Jesus goes, they'll become the focal point of hatred. Verse 5, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?'" Now some would say this is an error. Back in chapter 13, verse 36, Peter asks, "Lord, where are you going?" In chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" But they weren't really asking him where he's going. Whenever Beck or I are leaving the house, Flick asks, "Where are you going?" But she's not really asking that. She's asking if she can come. She wants to know why we're leaving her. She doesn't really care where we're going. She doesn't care what we're planning to do. She's concerned about herself. Can she be a part of it? And of course that's her question. She's two. That's what Peter and Thomas were doing. Their where question is really an objection. Why are you leaving us? What do you mean we can't come? It's a self-focused question instead of a genuine question. They want to know what's going to happen to them, not to Jesus. But Jesus is concerned about them too. That's why he's going to the cross. That's why after he's raised from the dead, he'll ascend into heaven. Verse 7, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Isn't that amazing? Jesus says it's better for them that they have the Spirit than for him to stay. It's better to have the Spirit inside you than Jesus beside you. If Jesus stayed on earth after his resurrection, there'd still be times he couldn't be with them. Just like I'm not with my wife 24/7, Jesus wouldn't be with them 24/7. The Spirit had been promised for the last days, when the new covenant of God's kingdom had begun. Only when Jesus had died, risen, and ascended could the Spirit come to inaugurate the new age. And it's better for the Spirit to come than Jesus to stay. And the Spirit would always be with them. The Spirit isn't bound to one place like Jesus' body. As the church grew, Jesus couldn't physically be with everyone who'd believe. 3,000 people turned to Jesus on the day of Pentecost. He couldn't be with them all. Look at the church today, spread throughout the world. Even our church is spread throughout Eagle Hawk and Bendigo and some beyond that. But the Spirit's with us. While you're experiencing the hatred of the world, you haven't been abandoned. When the people around you make you feel foolish for trusting Jesus, and there's no one there to defend you, you're not alone. When the world is full of hardship and suffering, when you're full of pain and sorrow, you're not alone. The Spirit is with you. The Helper is with you. God is with you, and He'll never leave you. As you travel home from that Christmas family gathering, mourning that the people you love don't know Christ, don't love Him, they're facing hell, the Helper is there with you in your car. They might have mocked the idea of God in the manger, that you'd been to church that Christmas morning. They might make you feel so small for loving Jesus. But God is with you. Jesus is with you by His Spirit. It's to your advantage that Jesus went away, because now you have His Spirit with you always, everywhere you go, no matter what you go through. He's with you if you're Jesus' disciple. Jesus says that when he goes, the Spirit comes. And the Spirit won't be silent. The Spirit has a message. He has a message for the world and a message for Jesus' disciples. So let's look at our second heading in verses 8 to 11, where Jesus says the Spirit convicts the world. Look at verse 8. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." This one verse has four words our world hates. convict, sin, righteousness, judgment. Our world hates the idea of guilt and shame, of being accountable to anyone other than themselves. That's not surprising. We all do. But Jesus says the Spirit will continue Jesus' work. Jesus didn't pat a sinful world on the head and wish them well. He exposed sin, demonstrated true righteousness, and warned of judgment. And that's what the Spirit does. And if the world is going to claim to be spiritual, it should want to listen to God's Spirit. And not only should they listen, but they should believe the Spirit's message. Let's look at the message more closely. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. In our Wednesday Bible studies, we're looking at the book of Acts. We've looked at Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, and Peter's sermon. A crowd gathered to hear what was going on. How were these men from Galilee able to speak all these different languages? They didn't have textbooks back then. And as Peter spoke, reminding them of their rejection of Jesus, handing him over to the Gentiles to be killed on the cross, he dug the knife in. He told them who they'd rejected. The Holy One, now risen and seated at God's right hand. He is Lord and Christ. And what was their reaction? They were cut to the heart. As Peter preached, the Spirit convicted these people. They were gripped with fear. But Peter and the Spirit weren't being cruel. It's not cruelty to expose someone's problem. A doctor isn't cruel when he says you've got advanced cancer. It's a kindness, so you'd appreciate how desperately you need radical treatment. That's what the Spirit does. He highlights our sin, so we'd seek the Saviour. When you're speaking with someone about Christianity, get the conversation to Jesus. Ask people what they think of him. Who is he? Why do they dismiss his claims? Keep pressing them about Jesus, because the Spirit convicts the world of their sin, of rejecting him. And that conviction and guilt will either be suppressed or lead to repentance. Verse 10, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Jesus exposed the world's darkness in his words and actions. His enemies couldn't name his sin. When he was on trial, they had to bring in false witnesses. Jesus said in John 3:19, "The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." When we compare ourselves to Jesus, we're convicted that we're not righteous, but he is. If you're not a Christian, this might be uncomfortable. You might want to hide your sin. I understand. I don't like my sin being exposed either. We like to pretend we're basically good people. But when you see Jesus' life and hear his words, we're exposed. He said, if you lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Every glance at that person you're not married to, every image you look at on your screen to be sexually aroused, that's sin. When you're angry, that's murder of the heart. As we look at Jesus, we're exposed. We need a Saviour. And verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan has some power over this world. It's not absolute. He's on God's leash. But in a limited sense, he rules here. But at the cross, he was defeated. What he thought would be his greatest victory was his almighty defeat, and judgment's coming for all those who follow him and refuse to repent. This is the Spirit's message. The world's rejected Jesus. Without Jesus, we're sinful, wretched, and facing judgment. This isn't a cruel message. It's an opportunity for repentance. If you haven't yet, turn to Jesus. Believe the Spirit's message and turn from your sin. Jesus sent the Spirit after he'd gone to the cross to pay the penalty for sin, to suffer its judgment for sinners, even though he was perfectly innocent and righteous. You can find that forgiveness, but only if you turn to Jesus. Christian, that's our message. Often, usually, The Spirit makes his appeal through us. So speak of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Warn people with love so they'd find life. When the Spirit goes, he sends the Spirit, and the Spirit has a message. The Spirit convicts the world, and in verses 12 to 15, our third heading, he has a message for Jesus' disciples. In these verses, the Spirit declares Jesus. See verses 12 to 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. I've been in many meetings where it was getting late, and I wished the person leading would say, "We have lots to talk about, but we can't handle it now." Remember, this is Jesus' last night before his death. There's lots left to tell them, to prepare them for life without him being physically with them. But for now, they have enough. He's told them he's going, that his Spirit will come, and his Spirit would remind them of everything Jesus said. The Spirit will guide the disciples into all truth about Jesus because he'll pass on everything that Jesus wants them to know. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is a key point about the Spirit, which a lot of Christians and churches seem to miss. The Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. His message is about Jesus and his plans, and he glorifies Jesus by revealing these things to the disciples. When it comes to the Spirit, we can fall off the ledge two ways. If we go too far to the left, we fall off the ledge by completely ignoring the Spirit. Some of you might have grown up not knowing about the Spirit or hearing anything about the Spirit, and that's wrong. The Spirit is God. We should know him. We should worship him as a member of the Trinity. He should be part of our prayers. We should know what he's doing, what his ministry to us looks like. We should know that it's the Holy Spirit who works in us to make us holy, giving us strength to resist temptation, who convicts us of sin, drawing us to the Saviour, who testifies to us that we're God's children, who gives us greater understanding of his word as we study it. He's the one who changed our hearts to receive Jesus. We shouldn't be ignorant of him. But I've grown up in churches which stepped too far to the other side. Instead of ignoring the Spirit, they were obsessed with him. I remember being in services where Jesus was hardly mentioned, but the Spirit was mentioned constantly, and that's the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit is like the lighting guy at the concert. They're usually up the back with the sound people. Their job is to make people like Taylor Swift look good. They don't shine the lights on themselves. The focus is meant to be on the stage. The Spirit wants our attention on Jesus. He wants Jesus to be glorified because the Spirit declares Jesus. How does the Spirit reveal Jesus? Through the disciples. Remember, these words were said to the disciples. We're listening to Jesus' words to them. These have been written for us so we'd understand that the Spirit has revealed Jesus, revealed what's to come, to the disciples. This isn't a promise to us that we'll receive visions or hear a voice. It's an instruction to us to listen to the Spirit as he speaks through the apostles. How do we hear the Spirit's message so we can believe it here in Australia, 2,000 years after Christ ascended? We turn to the Bible. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:21, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You might have Bibles where Jesus' words are in red. But don't forget, the black letters are just as much God's word. All of the Bible is the word of the Spirit. He wants the world to turn to Jesus. He wants the church to fall more in love with Jesus, to know him more deeply. People think they're being spiritual when they start burning incense and meditating. But it's Christians who are truly spiritual, who truly interact with God's Spirit. We're being at our most spiritual when we read the words of the Spirit, when we're sharing the words of the Spirit about Jesus, when we get up early to read His Word and pray, when we read the Bible over dinner, when we gather as a Bible study to read and discuss, when the Word of God is read and preached. Even when we're reading 9 chapters of genealogies in 1 Chronicles, or a long list of places in Joshua, the Spirit is speaking. It might not feel special. We might be left confused. We might need to do some work to understand. We might need to ask someone, read a commentary, listen to a sermon to understand. But the Spirit is at work. We want to be a spiritual church. We want to be spiritual Christians, which is why we want to be Bible-focused. Through the Bible, we hear God speak through the prophets and apostles. Through the Bible, we hear the Spirit's message about Jesus. So let's put ourselves in as many situations as possible to hear the Spirit speak through the Bible and believe the Spirit's message about Jesus. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for his message that he is focused on Jesus and wants us to know Jesus and to love him. We pray that we would. We pray that the Spirit would do his work in our hearts, always pointing us to the Lord Jesus. May our delight always be in him. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.